But the tongues and the interpretations about the teaching. So how cool is that? To get started, I forgot to turn my phone off, so if it goes off, I apologize. So what I want to do with tonight's teaching is to make a suggestion. I'm not going to say anything implicitly, but it's just to propose we look at the Apostle Peter in another light. In athletic training, Vero has an athletic trainer, or in coaches, a big advantage if you're a very successful program. So my brother and I were very successful. So is Guy. Because the coaches are going to yell at you and scream and discipline and spit in your face, not intentionally, but they're yelling, and it's voluntary. And you're there, and what happens is a good coach can get more out of you than you can get out of yourself. So you'll see some players, they will go to a good coach. And they know, sometimes it's subconscious, they know that guy can get more out of me than I can get out of myself. That's why I'll go to it. And you'll see coaches being yelled at, or players being yelled at and screamed at on the sideline. It could be in soccer. And for people who've never done that, you guys, I don't know if you've ever done it in really competitive athletics, it can be very foreign. Why would anybody do that? What I wanted to point at is a perspective of the Apostle Peter. Peter did not know what was going to be written about him. Did he? Who wrote the four Gospels? It's anonymous. We don't know. He did. Did he know where these things were going to be? And before we get started, E.W. Bollinger pointed something out really neat. Turn to Luke 6:12. This is not the teaching, but this is what is on the line. Because you can imagine, we don't even know if Peter ever read the Gospels. But at the resurrection on the new earth, when he gets to read Luke 6:12, how many apostles were there?
How many apostles were there? 12.
12 apostles. Okay, would you read the name of the apostles?
You want me to read 12?
Just the apostles, yeah.
Okay, Simeon. Whom also named Peter. He's the first one. So, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, son of Alphaeus.
Okay, you stop right there, because there's also little James from the Chosen in here, too. Okay, we go to Matthew 10, and it's going to have it, too. So what? E.W. Bollinger points this out. He says the order of the apostles is not fixed, except for
Peter.
Okay. Peter's always number one.
Okay, that's good.
Jesus Christ says, you want to be first, what should you do?
Be last.
You should be last. You should serve. So what? When it says Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, Peter, James, and John, they are first. What does that mean? They serve more than the rest of the 12. Because if you go to Matthew, it's going to say Peter and Andrew. So those first two Gospels are the two brothers. How cool is it? Then James and John.
Yeah.
Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then it'll say Matthew, then Thomas. And Luke and Matthew will say Matthew, and then Thomas. And then you go to Mark. Mark says Peter, James, and John. Now James and John are in front of Andrew. Who cares? Well, if that was your brother's name, you would care. If that was Nelson, or if that was Israel's name, and at the New Earth, you get to look. It's in print! Look at the... There's Peter's name. Here this is. And you'll see who's always last. Judas.
Oh, he is last.
Judas is always last. You can read. Peter's always first. Judas is always last. Who remembers all this? The author. Because who is the author of this word? It's Yahweh. And Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand. Now he's running everything. He's the head of the body. And I was even listening to Luke this morning. It says, at the very beginning of the gospel called Luke, it says, having perfect knowledge of all these things. And I used to think Luke wrote he had perfect knowledge. I said, how hubris is that? Hubris. Yahweh has perfect knowledge of all things. Yahweh's the one writing it. I never thought of that from his perspective. He's the one writing. Does Yahweh have perfect perspective on all the things that we call in Luke? Absolutely. Who wrote it? He did, through Christ Jesus. Oh, okay, because otherwise you start reading and you go, man, this sounds really uppity here. But anyways, how does your mind handle correction? Criticism. Because what we're going to look at tonight is that, in my opinion, I've just read through the Gospels, I've done this several times, nobody is criticized like Peter. And when I say criticized, I don't mean that negatively. It can be positive criticism. Who walked on water?
Peter.
And what did Jesus Christ say about that?
Well, you have a little faith.
Oh, you've got to pick out everything that's wrong. I just walked on water. And what did Christ say? You could have, man, you were this close, Peter. How many times have you and I, or any of us, somebody criticized you, and all they do is they see the good things. Or not the good things, they criticize it. But here is Peter. And if you read through this, who's writing Peter's account? Yahweh is. And it will show what Peter's doing almost all the time. Peter speaks up, Peter did this, Peter did that. Where's the rest of the 12? I don't know. And with the scripture silent, let us remain silent. But nobody is criticized like Peter. And what I want to do is bring into the story of Peter about... he was first in those names. And it was Peter on the day of the book of Acts that stood up. And he does a sermon in front of the 3,000 and says, you're the ones that killed the Lord. We are waiting for the Mashiach. And then you murdered him. And what did they do? The same people that killed Christ said, crucify him. They fell down and said, what must we do? He leads them into salvation. It was Peter. And then at the gate, beautiful, it was Peter. And so I'm wondering... In Matthew 15, and so I'm going to try to stay on target here. There is a Greek word, Strong's number 1261, diogemos. It's translated thought, reasoning, imagination, and it goes on, and it's created thoughts. And what I want to do is paint a picture of something that I never considered before. It says over and over again, Christ knowing their thoughts. When there's a person a synagogue that needs to be healed, they were looking at him, and Christ knowing their thoughts says, what is better? He knew their thoughts. Now, how many times have you read that, right? Does Christ know our thoughts? Well, you can list... I did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times that he knew their thoughts. And was Christ a prophet? Yeah, absolutely. Was there ever a manifestation of Yahweh like him before? No. You can think about Moses, pretty good, but nobody was like the Christ. Does Christ know our thoughts right now? What's interesting about who's always first and last? First is always Peter, who's always last? Judas. Christians, including myself, to other Christians, could be fooled about how coachable I really am. Because Christ looks at this. And if Jesus Christ said, you call me of little faith, I probably would have did this. He only picks on me. That's it. That's the last time I do anything. That's all you see. And I wonder if what Christ was seeing when he picked his 12 was their thoughts. Could it be? I used to think he could see the future, and I did the same thing. When I was reading this, just thinking about it, if you can see the thoughts of people, wow. You ever had that where you're sitting in a room, they go, what are you thinking about? You're like, I'm not telling you. And could it be that what Christ saw with the 12 was their thoughts? What did Absalom say? Remember Absalom? He's a king that tried to steal from David. What did he say? Oh, that I would be king. And who knows his thoughts? Yahweh knows his thoughts. And you can imagine Gideon, in Gideon chapter, or Judges chapter 6. Before this teaching, I always had this one idea, because here's Gideon. He's threshing wheat or barley in a wine press, in a hole, in the ground. And he's hiding from the Midianites because they're going to come and steal things. The angel says, oh, mighty man of valor. And he says, you got the wrong address, man. I'm the least of the least of the least of the least, right? He says that. Well, what did this angel just say? This messenger just says, you're the man. And I used to think maybe the angel could see the future. We don't know. We really don't know. But could it be that the thoughts of Gideon were on big screen TVs in the heavens? Monitors? Here's this guy. We know that his response to the angel was not him controlling his thoughts, his reasoning, but could it be that this guy was controlling his thoughts, only thinking about scriptures, and every time somebody was would bring up something negative, he would control that thought? And could it be that his mind, could it be that Peter's mind was something he kept so clean? I rebuked that thought. So I'm newly married, and I'll get in arguments with my wife, and I will find out that after an argument, she keeps fighting me for the next 24 hours, even though she's not in the room. Who's fighting me? It's not her. It's this. And wait a minute. Here I am arguing with somebody that's not even in the room, and I'm making the situation worse. What are my thoughts thinking? Not about the scriptures. I'm not memorizing scriptures. I'm not seeking peace so that I can receive revelation. Who needs help? Like, remember Peter when he's on the rooftop? He wasn't, I can't believe he said I had little faith in front of all the guys. Come on, man. No, what he's doing is, but what Yahweh did with me is he's disciplining me to say, when you get into a fight with somebody or somebody hurts you, you can't control if somebody hurts you, but you can control with what you do afterwards. Now, my new discipline is when a thought comes up, we can't control all of our thoughts, can we? No. I mean, there's random things happening all the time, but you can't control what you do with them. Does that make sense? You can't control, for men out there, you can't control if a girl in a bikini walks across the backyard, but you can control whether you look twice, right? You can't control whether your brain thinks about losing everything, but you can't control whether you think about all this. You can't control if Yahweh has asked you to leave something behind, like Abraham, right? But you can't control what you do after it, because Lot's wife, all she did, look back, look what I left behind. And even after, Lot is called righteous Lot. He's called righteous Lot. But even after he left Sodom and Gomorrah, where do you want to go? A city. He's supposed to be a shepherd. He became very wealthy as a shepherd. Why do you even need a city? So I don't know. But the thing is maybe he's looking backwards. Where the thought is controlling your thoughts. Focusing on the scripture, controlling your thoughts, that you're going to go, and I'm wondering if, as we read some of the things that what Peter did made him so coachable. Because at the end, when Jesus Christ says, one of you is going to betray me, what did all the disciples say?
Is it I?
Did anybody think it was Judas?
No.
Did any of them know Judas? Only Christ. So Christ wasn't deceived. He could see their thoughts. And you can imagine, if this is true, and this is just a suggestion, that one of the reasons why Peter, James, and John were at the top was because of this. They were focusing. Because later on in the book of Acts, at the end of John, when Christ confronts Jesus or Peter three times in front of everybody, Peter goes, what about that guy? Don't worry about it. What's that? Controlling your thoughts. Because you could think, if you were a disciple, and here this is, James and John are picked again, Peter, James, and John are picked again. Oh, great, he's just exalting them because, you know, whatever. You can imagine some people's thoughts, right? You start thinking about you're not thinking about the kingdom. You're not thinking about the return of the king. And so, how does your mind and my mind handle criticism and discipline? And I'm wondering if Peter could take it, just like a Messi, or like a whoever the best football players you could think of, they could get chewed out and yelled at and handle it, and he rolled on. It might have been that Peter, he could not just could he handle it, but he was controlling his thoughts about the resurrection. I can handle this. And what did they think? When did they think the resurrection was going to happen? The new earth. They thought it was going to happen like the next day. And actually, did that work to their advantage? Yeah. And it should work to our advantage too. If every day is your last day you're going to write, that's a good way to live. Because you don't want the last page of your life and my life to be Judas Iscariot hung himself. He was one of the 70. He was chosen. Judas had choices. But we'll turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to just look at Peter being over and over again pulled out. And so, let's see here. It's page 17. We're off their hand. So if you read through here, through the Gospels, you'll see Peter's all over the place. And Peter answered. Just put the word search Peter. It'll say Peter answered. And you go back and go, he wasn't talking to Peter many of those times. But Peter was just, I really believe he was focusing that the new earth is coming, man. And it's not time to make friends, because what happens to Andrew? Anybody know what happens to Andrew after the Gospels? I don't know. Well, we have no idea. But we do know what happens with Peter, don't we? Chapter 16, verse 23. Shortly before this, Peter, in chapter 16, Christ says, "Who do you guys say that I am?" Peter answers the question, and he says, "You are the Mashiach." And Jesus Christ goes, "Flesh and bone did not tell you this." And he goes, "You are a little rock, but upon my kingdom, on my big rock," who's the big rock? Christ is the chief cornerstone. "This is going to be built." But he says, "Great job, Peter." So Peter's feeling great. And then right after that, Christ starts talking about the suffering. And would somebody read verse 23?
"And he turning said to Peter, withdraw behind me, Satan, a snare art thou of mine, because thou art not regarding the things of Yahweh, but of the things of men."
Okay, we pause right there. Peter, when he finds out Christ is going to suffer, he goes, "Wait, no, you don't have to suffer." And what happens? Christ is not a respecter of persons, either is his father. Peter, who gets rebuked in front of everybody? And does that mean Christ didn't rebuke everybody, the others? No, we don't know what happened, but we do know Yahweh records it. And how would you handle being called Satan? Now, Satan, it means slander, but you think about this. Wait a minute, I'm up here. He's the Mashiach. Peter's doing this. Peter walked on water. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I'm the teacher's pet. No, there's no teacher's pet, right? Because Jesus Christ, but then he goes, "Get behind me, Satan." And then shortly after this, he's going to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17. So Christ is going to take three people to the top of a mountain to see an image of the resurrected Christ, the resurrected Moses, and the resurrected Elijah. And he looks around, he goes, "Who am I going to take up there? How about James, John, and Satan?" And that was John Glenn. "Oh! He called me Satan." Well, what happens? After that reproval, Peter, you're back up. Why is Peter back up? I'm wondering if it was because of this. He can roll with it. And good football players can do that too. Here's a coach screaming and yelling. My dad saw a coach grab me by the face mask my junior year. And people are looking and go, "Why would you do that?" Because I want this. I want to play. I'm good at it. I'm really good at this sport. And the only way that I can be on that field to become something is through this guy. So I don't even see it the way other people see this screaming and yelling. And I deserved it. And there's jokes in sports too. The players will call the coaches their dad. "Oh, that's his daddy." And now they'll make fun of him. But he's really like a dad. And it's voluntary. You don't have to be there. But I believe that Peter gets called Satan. Ah, man, if I called you Satan, you'd take... But I bet you he rolled with it. Okay, was he right? Of course he's right. He's the Christ. Okay, I'm never going to bring that up again. Maybe he said, I'll never disagree. But now here, we'll look at verse 4. In chapter 17... And it says, Peter answering, who's talking? This is Peter interrupting a vision of Jesus Christ, Moses, and Elijah. And he said, Lord, it's delightful for us to be here. If thou wilt, I'll make here three tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was yet speaking, lo, a bright shining cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, silence! I can imagine a judge in a courtroom. Silence! And boom, hitting something. Why do I say that? Because look what happens after he says this. It looks like it's the same thing he did on Christ's baptism, but look at the response. In verse 6, what's this, would somebody read verse 6?
And hearing it, the disciples fell upon their face and were caused to fear exceedingly.
Wait a minute. Is that a from a high to a low again? And who got interrupted? Peter. How did he handle this? Can you imagine James and John on the ground going, Peter, shut up, man. But my dad shared something. I was talking about, you're ready to meet Christ, and Christ reproved me recently because I'm not even ready to meet one of his angels. At least from the scary ones. You fall down, you're ready to see what John saw in the book of Revelation. And my father said, I believe that Yahweh specifically scares us. Now, he didn't say this specifically, but here, because you need to be fearful. You need to know how serious this thing is. And what does he do here? How many of us, probably me, after something like that, is like, that's it. You know how embarrassing that is in front of James and John? I get interrupted. But what does Peter do it? He doesn't take it personal. So I was coaching football. You're trying to teach kids. You see that the adversary, other players, will do this, keep doing this, so they're not thinking. And you do this, talk about his mom, talk about this, talk about that, and all of a sudden, they're not thinking what they're supposed to. And I would take this one player who's really good, and I said, you can't go back on the field until you say this 25 times. Nothing's personal. His face was red. He was very... And he looks at me, he doesn't want to do it. I said, you're not going back on the field. So finally, he goes, nothing's personal. I said, say it like you mean it. Nothing's personal. I said, that's two. Got another guy, you count. After he says 25, you come tap me on the shoulder, then he gets to go back out there. Because he's taking it personal. He's not effective on the field. He does not have his game plan. He's thinking about anything but his position, and I wonder how many times are we taking things personal and we're completely missing it. I turn to chapter 26.
Chapter?
Yeah, chapter 26.
Matthew?
Así. 33. 31. And so I just hit the highlights. 26. Let's see, 31. Okay, this is just, okay, at the very beginning, verse 31, 26:31. Then Yehoshua said unto them, what's the next two words?
All ye.
Wait, okay, all of you. How many are there? 12. Will find cause of stumbling in me during this night. How many of them are going to be offended because of Christ? All of them.
Yeah.
All of them. Who speaks up? Peter? Peter answering, I will not find cause of stumbling. Neither we don't have to read, but Peter says, I'm not going to find stumbling. And Jesus Christ said in him in verse 34, you're going to deny me three times. Okay, so everybody's familiar with that. And actually, it was three times twice. There's two occurrences of three that Peter denied Christ. Who doesn't know that? Read the last verse of verse 35.
Likewise, all the disciples also said.
How many said that they wouldn't deny him? 12. All 12, Christ said to the 12, all of you are going to be ashamed of me or be scattered or whatever. All 12 said, I won't do it. Who's picked on? And picked on is not a good word. Yahweh points out what Peter said. Why is Peter singled out again? He's singled out. And there's going to be times it's going to seem like you're singled out, or you're going, wait a minute, I'm giving more than anybody I know. I don't see anybody doing this. And Christ is going, you're missing it. Your eyes are supposed to be on me. Don't worry about the simpletons. Don't worry about these other people. And you go, control your thoughts. Control your thoughts. And I believe what Peter did is that he was able to control his thoughts. Christ is coming back. There's a new earth. Can I handle obedience for one day? Can you handle obedience one day? One day of controlling your thoughts, memorizing scriptures, speaking in tongues, rejoicing, 15 minutes of singing songs of praise. Can you do that? Because it says our body is the temple of the living God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. What's inside this temple? Well, that's up to you and me. On the outside, we might look like Judas, but what was going on the inside of Judas? It wasn't good. So I wonder how many times I've been like a Judas. Other people didn't know I had problems. Christ is looking, going, you got it. You got some stinking thinking going on, Aaron. Turn to 26, verse 36. And Jesus, Yehoshua, cometh unto them in a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, sit here while I go yonder and pray. And take him with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. So who's going into the Garden of Gethsemane? Three. Peter, James, and John. Peter's back up. And somebody read verse 40.
And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them sleeping and said unto Peter.
Said unto who?
Peter.
Not them. Who did he correct? Wait a minute. There's three of us sleeping and he's going to pick on me. How many kids feel that way about their parents? Everybody's doing it and you gotta single me out. Why was Christ singling Peter out? Because he loved him. Loved him, and Peter, there's so much greatness. And I believe what Peter was doing was his mind. He was thinking, he was training. Was Yahweh seeing what Peter was doing after he was corrected? After you're corrected or I'm corrected, I don't even know if this is worth it. I don't want to fight. I'm not even going to serve them anymore. I'm not getting, and I wonder if Peter's going, I can hang it. I can take more. I wonder if Peter's going, I got this. I don't care what happens. I got this. And I wonder if Peter in his mind was going, I don't mind him hurting my feelings if I get that throne. I don't mind him stepping on my toes and embarrassing me if he remembers my name at the resurrection. I don't mind looking like a fool and opening my mouth if every second time I glorify him. I don't mind these things. And I wonder if Yahweh is watching Peter go, look at this guy. Who is like this guy? And you look, nobody is corrected like him. And who, in the book of Acts, you open it up. Who is it? It's Peter. This guy was ready for it. But who's corrected? Peter. Now, if that was me, oh, it's always me. James and John were there at the this and this and that. But control your thoughts. 26, verse 58. Did we already read that?
No.
Let's see, 58. Okay, in verse 58, it says that Peter's following afar off. And this whole account of the cock crowing three times, it crowed twice. E.W. Bonger points that out. But wait a minute. What happened to the other 11? Did they do everything that was right? Was Peter the... Does it feel, at least the way I'm portraying, does it look like Peter's being picked on? Oh, everything I do wrong goes right in the book. Oh, great. That would be me. That was not Peter. And he's picking out, here's Peter, and there's Peter again, and there's Peter again. Peter denies, here's all these things, and it's in print, and it's in every Jehovah Witness Bible, and every, John Lynn said that. Now it's in every hotel in America, because there's a Bible in every hotel in America. I'm going to turn to John chapter 21. I found this very interesting. This is the Peter, do you love me? Three times in front of everybody. And this is the axe. And it was like, Verrill and I were talking about, Verrill explained to me how gold is made. And she said, you know, you see a ring like this and you see how beautiful it is, but people don't realize what went into refining gold. And she said, she was pointing out a rock. She was this huge rock, gets busted into pieces. And they find a tiny little speck and a tiny little speck and they take that. The rest of the rock is thrown away and then they melt it. And then they refine it, and then they take all these things until eventually, finally, they get a metal, and then they shine it. But nobody wants the process of gold. They just want the end result. All of us would like to be an apostle, the Peter that walked on water. All of us want to be the Peter that said, gold and silver have I none, but what I do have I give unto thee. We want the gold, but do you want the process? And I think if we control our thoughts, we can say, yes. Yes. I want the process, the dying to self, the letting go of things that make me comfortable. If it brings me closer to you, we can be like a Moses who's going up a mountain higher and higher. And I wonder how many times he's 80 years old climbing a mountain that he's looking and maybe his knees are scratched. And maybe a couple times he almost fell off. You ever almost fell? And here he is, and Yahweh's looking at Moses, and Moses' thoughts, and Moses goes, show me your glory. Look how far this 80-year-old man will come just to be with me. And Yahweh goes, I can't show him my glory. He goes before him, Yahweh, and Elohim of Raham, Met, Hana. And Moses gets to see something or experience something. All of us would love that, wouldn't we? But when we climb the mountain, and when we control our thoughts, especially when he's in there. What are we doing with those things? But in John chapter 21, Peter, do you love me? Three times. I did not know this till today. How many people are at this experience with Peter?
The people in the boat.
I assumed there were 12. Which is kind of interesting because you got Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the four, they're fishermen. Peter, James, John, Andrew, that's four fishermen, four out of the 12. But does anybody know how many people were there? I didn't know either. So, verse 21, if somebody would read 21, 22.
Peter, therefore, seeing this, was said unto Yahushua.
Oh, no, sorry, 21, verse 1, I'll read it. And after these things, Yahushua manifested himself, so 21 verse 1, again unto the disciples by the sea of Tiberias, and manifested himself unto thus. Now you're going to count on one finger, okay? There were together Simon Peter, that's one, Thomas, two, where's Andrew and James and John? I don't know. So Thomas is two, Nathanael, three, who is from Cana of the Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, okay, 4, 5, is that right? 4, 5.
That's James and John.
Yeah, so that's 4 and 5, right? Mm-hmm. And then, who else?
Another
two. Now, who are they? We don't know. So how many people are here? 8. I never knew that. There's 8 people there, and 2 of them, they're not named. But, okay, in verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, hey, Dad, would you read that for me?
In verse 8?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
No, 21 verse 3.
Simon Peter said unto them, or Simeon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing, and they say unto him, we also go with thee.
And so here's another example. So there's 7 people with him. So 7 people are going to go fishing with him. Where's Andrew? Don't know. He could have been one of the two. And then if you flip over to verse 15, Peter is restored to his apostleship. Wait a minute. All of them forsook. I don't know, the word scriptures don't say they forsaken, but he said you're going to find a reason. Christ says all of you are going to be scattered. They all scattered, didn't they? That's right. Peter was corrected publicly. Now they all come back. Now there's just 8 here. And instead of saying, guys, thank you for being here, where'd the other rest? And if I would have been Peter, I would have been like, wait a minute. Because Christ is going to say, why are you fishing Peter? He's picking on Peter again. Oh, Peter. He just doesn't like Peter. He hates Peter. Is what it, if you're not controlling your thoughts, none of us would think that as you read it, but if it's you that's being corrected, if you're not ready, it's your flesh. Because how does Christ correct us? Through people. And through the scriptures first, but the scriptures won't correct you. But then he might send people once or twice, then he stops. So if you won't change because of scriptures, but the thing is, and when somebody tells me, ouch! I rebuke you! But a day later, if it's still there, 2 days later, it's still there, 3 days later, it's a good chance that I should go thank that person, because our Father just, because if you reject him enough times, he's not coming back. But if you find out that it was him that did it, then you go, you said something to me, and I rejected it because it really hurt me. I apologize. Thank you. Keep those things coming. So here's just an example of Peter. What I like to say is that there's a good chance that what he did that was better than anybody else was controlling his thoughts, and controlling his thoughts with criticism, because nobody, at least the way I can see it, I don't see anybody has so much criticism about them during the four Gospels. Here it was. And you know, it says, I forget what book it is. It says, for a man who's been righteous their whole life that chooses the wickedness, your righteousness isn't going to matter. But for a wicked person who turns at the end and turns righteous, so what Yahweh is interested in is today, right now, where are you? Now, a lot of the people, was Judas casting out demons? Yeah, was he one of the picked? Yeah, did any of the disciples think he was going to be the one? No. But apparently, he fell. His fall was bad. He ended up dying. But would Peter remain coachable, is the question. And the answer is yes. And how can... Because in Galatians, when who is the head of the body?
Christ.
Christ is the head of the body, right?
Sure.
And Yahweh is the head of Christ. Who told Paul to confront Peter publicly?
Yahweh.
Yeah. And here he is in front of the Jews in the book of Galatians. He's confronted again. And what did Peter do? He turned. What a heart. That's just a heart. And I believe that the way he turned is he was controlling his thoughts. My dad's tongues and interpretation at the beginning. Are you focusing on the scriptures? And I'm convinced that Psalms 100 and Philippians 4, it says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I was driving down the highway, and there's an advertisement for a band who's coming, and a picture of a brain and a picture of a heart. And it's called Heart and Brain, or Heart and... But how many times is that our problem? Our heart gets hurt, so our brain starts thinking. Mom, doing things. Your heart gets hurt, so your brain starts doing this. In our heart and our mind, in Philippians, it says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Be considerate with everybody around you. And then let your petition be made known to Yahweh. And then the peace of Christ will... He teaches us how to, in my opinion, the Philippians 4:4 and the Psalms 100 are two examples of how to clean out the house. You can't think, you can't hear. What should you go do? You go sing songs of praise. Focus on Him. Focus on these things. And I believe when we do that, it's like Cloroxing things. Because all of a sudden, after you force yourself into singing, make yourself excited, just do what the Word says. You didn't say sing when you feel like it. Sing to Him. When you do it, it cleans up, and I think that's the beginning of us controlling our minds and our thoughts. And in Colossians 3:15, it says, 3:15, and let the peace of Christ act as umpire in your hearts. How do you rule? How do you know what's going on here? You gotta have the scriptures. If you don't have the scriptures, you're not gonna know the difference between the Holy Spirit and your flesh. You know how convincing your flesh is? Holy moly. My flesh is so convincing. Until I'm up to 2 o'clock in the morning, because Yahweh's giving me information. No, He doesn't keep you up to 2 o'clock in the morning. He tells you to go to sleep. He didn't harass you. So what was this? That was my flesh. Ah. And there was a one last thing. I was listening to the Word of Promise, and here's the Apostle Paul talking about prisoners. And I got a, because I'm listening to the Bible, I got a neat perspective on him. And possibly like Peter, as he talks about being a prisoner of Christ and what he can and can't do, and could it be that maybe when you're in prison, in a Roman prison, there's things you literally can't do? People want you to come and see. I can't. I'm in jail. People want you to do this. I can't, and I'm in jail. And he compares that to his loyalty to Yahweh and Christ. I can't. I can't do it. And so what a great way of actually thinking what you can and can't do is I'm in prison, but a good prison, a prison of righteousness for His glory. But Father, we thank You for these words. Know, my children, that all of you are a work in progress, and that I have great plans. But whether You give me Your thoughts is a determination between You and Your heart. If You give me Your thoughts, I can create incredible things. Focus on me, not your circumstances. Focus on me, not what you've given up. Don't look at the things that you've sacrificed, but focus on me. For my son focused on me as he climbed Calvary with a cross on his back. And as he hung on a cross for 8 hours in agonizing pain, he endured it not by saying, look what I've already done, and recounting how much things he had given up, but he focused on me. So if you focus on me and follow in his footsteps, I will handle all these little things. I'll work on your family members. Trust me, I know who needs to be reproved. I know who needs to be corrected, and I'll take care of them. If you focus on me, keep your minds clean. Let no putrid discourse come out of your mouth, and keep it peaceful. And if you do so, I will inhabit your thoughts, and I will give you the peace, and I will give you the pats on the back, and I will live an adventure through your hands and feet. Peter had no idea how wonderful his life was going to be. Peter had no idea his name would be first. Your name, too, could be first from your generation. Focus on me.
Amen. Amen.